Why don't you make your way over to Psalms 99. You'd be turning over there with me in your Bibles. That's going to be our, well, that's where we'll begin tonight with our text. You know, the last few weeks on Wednesday nights, we've been dealing with the attributes of God. We've specifically been dealing with what are called His non-communicable or non-transferable attributes. That is, attributes, we've been dealing with attributes that apply to God and God alone. God is eternal. God is infinite. God is immutable. God is omnipotent, omniscient. You know, this applies to God alone. We are going to begin tonight to deal with His what are called His communicable attributes, and that is attributes where in a limited way or in a limited degree we partake of some of these attributes. You know, we'll be dealing with things like God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, His righteousness, His these are things that God has as, or let's say God is, because, you know, the attributes describe God's nature, His character. We have love. God is love. We might have peace, but God is peace. We might practice justice, but God is just. I mean, this is who He is. We want to be faithful, but God is faithful. So He possesses His attributes infinitely. These describe Him infinitely. He's perfect, as the Bible says. He's perfect in all of His ways. Psalms 18:30. As for God, His way is perfect. His way is perfect. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4 says, He is the rock, His work is perfect. So whatever God does, He is perfect in all that He does. So tonight, we want to look at what is considered perhaps the primary and fundamental attribute that describes God, and that is His holiness. We want to look at God's holiness, which is mentioned more than any other attribute, mentioned by far more than any other attribute. Psalms 22 says in verse 3, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Thou art holy. That's who He is. He is holy. So if you're here in Psalms 99, I'd like to read a few verses. We'll begin in verse 1, Psalms 99. "The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the people. Let them praise Thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at His footstool, for He is holy." Excuse me. Bancroft, in his Elemental Theology textbook, here's what he says: God's holiness is His most exalted and emphasized attribute, expressing the majesty of His moral nature and character. In fact, Bancroft says, this might well be called the emphatic moral attribute of God. If there is any difference in importance between the moral attributes, then God's holiness seems to occupy the first place. Moral attributes, that's another name for the attributes we'll be studying from here on out. These are the communicable ones, as we just mentioned: His love, His holiness, His faithfulness. These are called the moral attributes. So Psalms 99, verse 1, look at this verse again with me if you would. Psalms 99, 1, the Lord reigneth. Aren't you glad that the Lord reigneth? Let's never forget that. In fact, let's not only never forget it, let's never doubt it. Because sometimes, you know, you hear all of the news pundits, you know, the talking heads, and they can shoot panic through you. And they can shoot through you a sense of dread and foreboding like nothing else. And who are they? They're just talking heads. Our Bible says that our God reigns. He reigns. I draw great comfort from this assurance. Great comfort. No matter who is king, no matter who is emperor, no matter who is president, no matter who is governor, mayor, or county dog catcher, God reigns. Our God is king. The Lord reigns. He says, let the people tremble. The people ought to tremble. Our God reigns. Of course, God's people, we tremble in like a holy reverence, a holy fear of the Almighty. You know, there is such a thing as a holy fear. A holy fear of God. A holy reverence of God. And of course, the heathen, they should fear in stark terror. They should tremble in dread. But it's interesting that this morning as I was reading over some of these passages, the Lord just reminded me, again, that He reigns. He reigns. Praise God. He reigns. Daniel 4 and verse 17 says, the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. He doesn't just rule in heaven. He's not just the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies in heaven, but He rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whoever He wills, whoever He chooses. So we do what we believe is our part, but we know who reigns and rules overall. Daniel 2:21 says He sets up kings and He brings down kings. He removes kings, He sets up kings. So our God reigns. Praise God. Verse 2, the Lord is great in Zion. He is high above all the people. Zion, of course, refers to the holy hill that the temple was on, where God dwelt between the cherubim. He is high. He towers over all. He is exalted over all. You know, kings and kingdoms are to Him just a drop in a bucket. And yet, you know, you think about God's exalted majesty, high above all, so other than, and yet He is near to each and every one of us, and He knows each and every one of us, and He is approachable by each and every one of us. High above all the people, there's none like Him. Verse 3 says, let them praise thy great and terrible name. It's a name to be reverenced, is the idea. A name to be held in holy awe and holy fear. A name to cause astonishment. A name to be held sacred and revered. It should inspire awe. And what is that name? Well, He tells us. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. God's name is holy. See, when something characterizes you so powerfully, so predominantly, it actually can become like your name. You know the redheaded guy that you called Red, or the redheaded woman? Red. Hey, Red. Why? Because they have red hair or freckles. I mean, when I hung around with Brian, his hair was so red that everybody thought he was Rusty. Rusty's supposed to have red hair. Am I right? And you know how that is. You know, it becomes a synonym for a person's name. But praise his great and terrible name, for it is holy. The Hebrew word for holy, kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. That's the Hebrew name, the Hebrew for holy, God. His name is holy. So holiness, his holiness, is the predominant of all his moral attributes. Everything else is based on and comes out of his absolute holiness. Verse 4 speaks of the king's strength, also loveth judgment and does establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. This has to refer to God, the King, and let me read it to you in another version. It says, the King's strength is that he loves justice. Speaking to the King, our God, you have established fairness. You have done what is fair and right for Jacob. You know, God always looks out for Jacob. Jacob being a synonym for what? Israel, the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. He always looks out for them. Yep. Verse 5, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. He is holy. He is holy. Exalt him. It means to praise him, to give honor to him, to magnify him, to lift him up, to exalt him, to sing the praises of him. And it doesn't just say exalt the Lord, but I want you to notice what it says in verse 5. Y'all reading with me, right? Yeah. It says, exalt ye the Lord our God. Amen. This is directly to each and every one of us. Exalt ye. Not just in general exalt God, but you personally. You be a worshiper. You be one who exalts, extols, praises, sings the Lord our God. And worship at his footstool. Worship at his footstool. This is his presence, the idea is, you know, you're worshiping in his very presence. We have the honor and the privilege of entering into his presence by faith. And we should come with reverence and joy, but always reverence, reverence and joy to worship. And the word here is that each and every one of us should be a worshiper, a worshiper of the Lord. Don't just be a spectator. That's the idea. Don't be a religious spectator. Right. Watch other people worship. You be a worshiper. Don't make the stones take your place as a worshiper. You know, the Lord said they'll cry out if we don't. But let's us worship. We have the opportunity to express to him our love, our gratitude for saving us, forgiving us, changing us, no matter what we're going through. And all of us, I know, are going through things. Everybody's going through something. But isn't it good to lay it all aside and worship the Lord? Forget about everything else. Just worship the Lord in his presence, recognizing we are in his presence, and singing his praises, and thank him for the great salvation that he has given to us. Why would we do that? Because he's worthy. Because he's holy. In fact, in Psalms 99, I want to read one more verse. Look, verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, again, another name for Zion or where the temple is, for the Lord our God is holy. Worship at his holy hill. That would be, you know, his earthly residence. God dwelt between the cherubim in Jerusalem, in the temple. Today, we're the temple of God, according to the scriptures. Don't you know, 1 Corinthians 3, that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you? He says, so if any man defiles the temple, well, him will God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. Amen. Which temple you are. Amen. Which temple you are. You are to be holy.
Amen.
And you know, while we are the temple of God, in the sense that the Lord dwells in us, you're a believer, you've committed your life to Christ, then the Bible assures us that Christ dwells in us and we in him. But you know, there's still a special and unique way that the Lord dwells among us or abides among us or manifests among us when we gather to worship as a church. Matthew 18:20 says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the very midst of them. There he is. Now, he's in us. We're the temple of the Lord. But at the same time, when we gather, he is there in a unique way. He manifests himself in a very special way. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Right. Hebrews 10:25. And then you have that passage over in Revelation chapter 1 that speaks of the Lord being Lord of the candlesticks. And the candlesticks representing the churches. And where was the Lord in John's profound vision? The Bible tells us, well, he was in the midst of the candlesticks. He was right in the middle of them. And what did the candlesticks represent? Revelation 1:20, he says that they are the seven churches. The seven golden lampstands or the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. He's talking to the churches of Revelation.
Amen.
Y'all follow me?
Yes. Amen.
He is in the midst. The Lord was in the midst of the church.
Thank you, Lord.
And he still is in the midst of the
yes.
church. So,
Amen.
Again, we should have... that realization should always be in our hearts. That means that the church assembly should be a place of joy and celebration, reverence, worship, awe. You never want to lose the sense of awe and reverence. And yet at the same time, not funeral home. It's not a funeral home. Christ lives.
Yeah.
So it's okay to rejoice. It's okay to say amen.
Amen.
It's okay to sing and shout and dance around. Hallelujah. All right, so I said something about Bancroft in his Elemental Theology. Let me read something else he said. His holiness is the most frequently emphasized and exalted of all the attributes. Of all the attributes. His holiness is the most frequently emphasized and exalted of all the attributes, and his holiness emphasizes the majesty of God's moral nature and character. We studied his immutability, omnipotence, omniscience, infinity. We've studied all of this, God's eternalness, but none of those are mentioned more or emphasized more than is his holiness. Exodus 15 and verse 11, who is like unto thee, O Lord among gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness? Who is like unto thee, fearful in praises and doing wonders? There is none There is none like the Lord. I thought about this, in fact, just the other day, that if we were to consult the Bible, let's just say we're going to consult the Bible, not people, we're going to consult the Bible, and you consult all of Scripture, and you sum up its description of God in just three words, it would have to be God is holy. Every other attribute has its ground in God's holiness. It's the center, it's the ground of all other attributes. Now, that's what you would conclude if you consulted all the Bible, all the Scriptures. However, if you consulted people, if you consulted even Christian people, and you asked them this question, I think it would be an interesting thing to do. You take a little poll and you ask Christians, and then you could ask other people, but ask Christians, if you were going to complete this sentence with one word, I'm just going to give you two words, you're going to complete it with one word. God is... What do you think people would say? What do you think the answer would be predominantly? What do you think the answer would be? God is love. I could think of other things people would say. God is good. God is good. God is great. God is faithful, right? If you were going to complete that one word, God is what?
Merciful.
Here's my point. How many do you think would say holy? If the question was asked, be an interesting poll, I think. But if you ask the question, God is, answer in one word, my thinking would be very, very few, if any, would answer holy. And yet, according to the Bible, it's his most emphasized attribute, mentioned more often, more frequently than any other. God is holy. If one word characterized who God is, that's what it would be. God is holy. The sum of all moral excellence is found in him. I consulted another book of theology, and here's how it defined God's holiness. That perfection of his nature, whereby he is free from all moral defilement, separate and unique from all his creatures, and absolutely perfect in purity. I'm going to read it again. God's holiness is that perfection of his nature whereby he is free from all moral defilement, separate and unique from all his creatures, and absolutely perfect in purity. Amen. So the word holy, when it speaks of God, it means to really be in a class by himself, separate, distinct, holy. It comes from a word that means to cut, in other words, to separate. So God is separate. He's not like us. Amen. He is totally in a class by himself. There is none like the Lord. When we speak of God, he is holy, altogether holy, infinitely holy, without equal, without rival, without competition, without comparison. There is none holy as the Lord. He is other than what we are other than. And at the same time, you know, the word holy itself can be applied to objects, people. In the Greek, hagios is translated holy, and that's also translated saints. To the holy ones, the saints. You know what? That's you and me. It speaks of the saints as holy ones. Now, we're not holy, infinitely holy, altogether holy, perfectly holy, but we are supposed to be separate. Distinct, set apart, set aside for sacred use. So the same idea comes into play. God is distinct, separate, altogether other than what we are. The believer, the Christian, is to be separate from the world. Separate from the world's ways, the world's behavior, the world's vocabulary. You know, we're supposed to be different too. Set apart. Let me give you a couple of verses. God is so holy that, as we've seen, His name is holy. Right. It's a synonym for who He is. Isaiah 57:15. This is a good one to write down. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Psalms 111 and verse 9 speaks of God and says, holy and reverent is his name. Holy and reverent is his name. God's name is reverent. It's one of the reasons why 40 years ago when I went into the ministry, almost 40 years, be 40 years next year, but when I went into the ministry, this verse so stood out in my mind that God's name is reverent, I realized I better not call myself by the name of reverent. Amen. That's his name.
That's right.
So I think it would be rather presumptuous, if not absolutely foolish, to call yourself by a name that the Bible says belongs to God. You know? That's why we don't call a man Holy Father or His Holiness, because only one is the Holy Father. Only one is His Holiness, and God's name is reverend. You can't stop a person from calling you reverend when they don't. You know, they'll come up, oh, reverend. You know, I'm not going to say, don't call me. But at the same time, y'all know better, right? No, don't call me father either. Only my kids can call me father. And they only call me father when I'm scolding them. Psalms, did I give you Psalms 22 already, verse 3? But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. I did give you that.
You did?
Isaiah 5:16. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. And, of course, holiness includes moral purity. Sometimes I think, when we think of holiness, all we think of is moral purity. But holiness is, God's holiness is much more than that, but it certainly includes moral purity. And for us to be holy would necessitate moral purity. You know, if we're going to be among those God calls the holy ones, the saints of God, then we should be a people separate, a people consecrated, a people set apart. Because, you know, like, there are things that are holy. We have a holy Bible. A Bible, Biblios, it's a book. But this is a different kind of book. It's a holy book. It's a sacred book. It's a special book, consecrated, set apart, because it tells us, it reveals to us who God is.
Amen.
So it's a book, but it is a holy book. We partake of what's often referred to as Holy Communion, because it's not just a casual, you know, I'm biting off a chunk of French bread, but it is a symbol of a very profound and powerful event.
Amen.
The most important event in human history, when God became man and died for our sins. So we want to be morally right. God, the Bible says, 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In him is no darkness, no darkness at all. He is perfect in purity, perfect in holiness. You know, think about this. The men, the figures of the Bible, the men that I'm thinking of, that had these profound revelations of God. You know, the one thing that they came back, that they took from these profound revelations, they were caught up into profound visions or had these appearances of the Lord. The one thing profoundly, permanently impressed upon them was that God is holy. Whether we're talking about Moses over in Exodus chapter 3, when God spoke to him from the burning bush and said, take your shoes off your feet, because the ground that you're standing on is holy ground.
Amen.
You know, he came away from this profound revelation with a knowledge that the God that we serve is altogether holy.
Amen.
Absolutely altogether holy.
Yes.
Take your shoes off. This is holy ground. Isaiah, you know, Isaiah had profound revelations of God. Isaiah speaks of God over 30 times as the Holy One. That's what he calls God, over 30 times, the Holy One. You've got the passage over in Isaiah chapter 6. In fact, I'm going to turn over there, and if you'd like to, you can turn over there with me. One of the most profound visions of God mentioned in the Old Testament. Revelation chapter 6. I'm sorry. Isaiah chapter 6. Y'all with me? All right. My head will clear up in a minute. Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it, that is above the throne, stood the seraphim. Now you know, in the earthly temple, there was a cherubim on each side of the mercy seat. But Isaiah, he was caught up. He was caught up to heaven. And he saw the seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. I like the King James, with twain. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. That's a profound vision, don't you think? Very profound. The seraphim, six-winged creatures, six-winged, some kind of angelic being, Two wings they covered their face with. Why? Because they were in the presence of infinite holiness, infinite purity. The seraphim hid their faces. They hid their feet in humility. Two wings covered their feet. Two wings covered their face. The seraphim dare not look upon infinite holiness. And with two they would fly, and their song never changed. Holy, holy, holy. The thrice holy, that sometimes God, you may hear him referred to by the old-time preachers. They would call him the thrice holy one because the angel said three times, holy, holy, holy. And then said I, verse 5, let me walk up to God and high-five him. I'm just going to walk up and give him a high-five. And then said I, woe is me. I am undone. I'm undone. I'm perished. I'm finished. I'm dead. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I have seen the King. You know, the seraphim didn't just say holy. They didn't just say holy, holy. But they said holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Might be significant that the thrice holy God, Jesus called the Father, Holy Father, in his prayer, John 17. Book of Acts chapter 3, Christ is called the Holy One. And of course, then you've got the Holy Spirit, the thrice holy God. The Bible calls us in Psalms 96, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness and fear before him all the earth. I believe it's also important that we note that any man whoever, or any woman, anyone who ever actually had any revelation, any vision of God's holiness, they also had a profound realization of their own unworthiness, of their own sinfulness. I mean, this is Isaiah the priest, Isaiah the prophet. Woe is me. I mean, he might have felt pretty good about himself till he had this revelation. And then he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I am a vile, filthy human being. And everybody else is too. There's not a good one among us. No one worthy to come before this presence. I'm finished. I'm dead. I mean, Manoah. Remember Manoah, the father of the father of Samson. Thank you, brother. I knew it would come to me sooner or later, but you helped me out. Remember what he said? We have seen the Lord. We're dead. He told his wife, we're going to die. We've just seen the Lord. We shall surely die, he said, for we have seen God. Amen. Anyone who has a real revelation of God, then they are awestruck and permanently affected by his absolute purity and holiness. Job, remember Job, chapter 42? Remember what Job said? I've heard of you by the hearing of my ear. But now my eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself. I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. No one goes before God. No one has a revelation of God, of God's holiness and absolute purity, without realizing just how profoundly unclean that we are, and how unworthy we are. Remember what Peter told the Lord? Depart from me, Lord. for I am a sinful man. He wasn't running the Lord off. It's just that Peter had this profound realization of how unworthy he was of the Lord's love. A profound sense of Christ's holiness. Spurgeon, that old English preacher, he said, I believe that the holier a man becomes, the more he mourns over his own unholiness. Amen. You know, Isaiah 6 isn't the only place where the seraphim say, holy, holy, holy. It's recorded also in Revelation chapter 4. I'm going to read this passage as well. You can turn there if you like, or just listen, but I want to read this passage in Revelation 4. Revelation 4. Beginning in verse 1, you know, John had a profound revelation from the Isle of Patmos, caught up to glory. He says in verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, and said, come up hither, and I will show you the things that which must be hereafter. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and this is the best way he could describe what he saw. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was like a rainbow around his throne and in sight like an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats or thrones, and upon the seats 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. Living creatures is what it says. They were living creatures full of eyes. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. Remember the seraphim with 6 wings? And they were full of eyes within, and they rest night, day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. They rest not day and night. You know what this means? They never get tired of praising God and just repeating what? Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Doesn't this emphasis of God's infinite holiness, shouldn't this register in us, and shouldn't it register in the church? Because, like I said, if you asked people, I suspect if you ask them to answer your 3-word question, God is what? Very few would answer holy. And yet, the Bible describes him most frequently as God who is absolutely holy.
Amen.
I believe much of the blame lies with the church that emphasizes, or let's say overemphasizes, God's love, mercy, kindness, compassion, goodness, all of which is perfect. But when you fail to emphasize His holiness, then you have a warped, lopsided, unequal view of who the God of the Bible is. Because His love, mercy, kindness, compassion all flows out of His infinite holiness.
Amen.
Also, I think it's important that we remember we're considering here His transferable, or what we would call communicable, attributes. And by this, you know, we've studied God's infinity, God's eternalness, God's omnipotence, God's omniscience. Never one time does God ever say, "Be thou omnipotent." He never says that. He never says, "Be thou sovereign," or "Be thou omniscient." But He says repeatedly, repeatedly in the Bible, "Be thou holy." Repeatedly. From the beginning of the law all the way through Scripture, be holy. Leviticus 11:44. "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy. For I am holy." In Leviticus 19:2, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, You shall be holy, for the Lord your God is holy." You shall be holy. Leviticus 20:7, "Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." Leviticus 20:26, "And you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine." You know, the whole purpose of the law was to separate and make Israel a distinct people. They were a separate people. Once the law was given, Israel was not like any nation on earth, unlike any other. They observed the rites, the rules, the rituals, the ordinances, the commandments, the rules. They were different. And to this day, they are different. They are a different people. And Christ has called for you and me to be different. We are to be separated, set apart, consecrated, right?
Yes.
New Testament. 2 Timothy 1:9, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." It's a holy calling. 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." 1 Peter 1:15-16, "But as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. For it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Be holy in all manner of conversation, in every area, every aspect, every sphere of your life. Be holy at work. Be holy in your neighborhood. Be holy in your house. That is separate, distinct. You know, you can't pretend to be something in church that you're not when you're at home.
Amen.
Be holy in every area of your life. Be holy.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 7:1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Perfecting holiness, what does that mean? Bringing our holiness to its fullness, to its completion. It means to fill up, to become completely holy. That's God's intent, you know, for you and me, that we be holy. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men and follow holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. This is God's call to you and to me. How are we to live? Luke 1:75, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life.
All the days.
Not part-time holiness, not Sunday-only holiness, not while I'm in church holiness, but in holiness and righteousness before him, recognizing that we are always before him all the days of our life. Luke chapter 1 and verse 75. That's how we're to live. So 2 Corinthians 6 verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you.
Amen.
That's the call to you and me. You know, I've got enough material here to probably preach another whole message on the holiness of God, but let me just sum up just a couple of quick things, and that way we'll not belabor any of these studies. But I would mention four ways the holiness of God is manifested. Holiness is manifested in God's works, that is, in what he does. Psalms 145:17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Everything he does is right. Everything he does is done in holiness and perfection. He's incapable of doing otherwise. He's God. Everything he does is perfect. His holiness is also manifested in his hatred of sin. I know we don't like to think about it sometimes, but you know, God says he hates sin. Proverbs 6:16 and following. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, and feet that are swift to running to mischief. A false witness that telleth lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Psalm 7:11, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. I think of, you know, the old 7-Eleven store. It's easy for me to remember it that way.
Amen.
Psalm 7:11, God judges the righteous, even the righteous. Hey, judgment begins at the house of God. But he goes on and says, and God is angry with the wicked every day. I think that's a powerful verse.
It is.
And it kind of flies in the face of much of Christian thought that God is angry with the wicked every day. Well, how about this verse? This one, even more profound. Psalms 5 and verse 5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. So much for God loves the sinner and hates the sin.
Right.
He hates all the workers of iniquity. Psalms 5:5. I want to read something R.A. Torrey said. He's one of the old-time writers from, I guess, 100 years ago. Speaking of the holiness of God, he said, the entire Mosaic system of washings, divisions of the tabernacle, divisions of the people into ordinary Israelites, Levites, priests, and high priests, who were permitted different degrees of approach to God under strictly defined conditions, the insisting upon sacrifice as a necessary medium of approach to God, God's directions to Moses in Exodus 3:5, remember, take your shoes off your feet, you're on holy ground, or to Joshua in Joshua 5:15, which basically says the same thing. God told Joshua, loose your shoes from off your feet, for the place you stand is holy. The punishment of Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26, verses 16 through 23. Uzziah was the presumptuous king who decided he was going to go burn incense at the altar of incense. What, he thought he's a priest now and a high priest? One of the priests of the temple. So he went in and offered incense, and God struck him with leprosy. And the Bible says he had leprosy until the day he died. The strict orders to Israel in regard to approaching Sinai, upon which Jehovah came down. The doom of Korah. Remember, Korah was judged. The destruction of Nadab and Abihu, offering strange fire, Leviticus chapter 10. And then you've got all these. This is what Tori says. All these were intended to teach, emphasize, and burn into the minds and hearts of the Israelites the fundamental truth that God is holy, unapproachably holy. The truth that God is holy is the fundamental truth of the Bible, both of the Old Testament and of the New Testament. Pretty strong stuff. But I would like to also finish tonight with mentioning that God's holiness is also seen in that he made provision for our sins. So that we could be saved by him himself offering up, well, his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live into righteousness, and by his stripes we are healed, the Bible says. So we who are unworthy, unholy, and unable to come into a holy presence of an infinitely thrice holy God have been given access through the blood of Christ, through the cross of Christ, so that through faith in Christ and his atoning sacrifice, the wall of partition that separated us from the thrice holy God has been taken down. The veil is torn, and we can enter into a holy presence and have communion with God, be called a child of God, be part of the family of God, and live forever with God. So I don't want us to leave tonight with feelings of guilt, condemnation. There's now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who, praise God, no condemnation. If you've received Christ as Savior, you are forgiven. And the holiness that that is required is ultimately provided through the imputed righteousness of Christ in us. Nevertheless, you and I are called to cleanse ourselves, 2 Corinthians 7:1, from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the sight of God, in the presence of God, and in our lives. So let's leave tonight with the realization, maybe just a little more realization, that the God we serve is holy, infinitely holy, thrice holy. Amen. And that we have been given incredible privilege, incredible blessing to be called a child of God. Amen. And that Jesus himself said when we pray, we can pray, Father. It's really powerful. And Father, we pray tonight that that you impress upon our hearts an even greater depth of realization of who you are. Lord, help us to live in a way that would honor and please you, we pray.
Yes, Lord.
And rid us, Lord. Rid our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, our speech of all that you would call unholy and unworthy of your children. We pray it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God.